Hebrews chapter number 11, we have been looking at faith. Let me remind you, some of you have not been here for the entirety of it, and we've been looking at Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, as it has come to be known, and we're discovering all of the different types of faith that Hebrews 11 discusses, and then learning from it the pitfalls, the enemies that will stand in our way for that particular type of faith. And so this morning I'm going to have you go Hebrews 11. If you would look at verse number 23, please. And we're going to read down through verse number 26. The Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." As we have outlined and labeled the different verses in Hebrews 11, I want to give you the title here this morning, Faith for Suffering. Faith for Suffering. All of us are accustomed to suffering in one way or another. Some have suffered greater consequences. Some have suffered greater at the hands of others. We as a nation, as a Christian nation, we don't understand suffering as many who do in our world that are not afforded the opportunities that we have, the freedom of religion, many closed communities, many closed countries, many areas of which just an open public confession of Jesus Christ and an open baptism, as we're going to observe here in just a few moments at the end of our service, many countries don't have that opportunity. And so as far as suffering goes, we could say that we have been sheltered, we have been graced by God. We have been blessed by God in that respect. But we all do suffer some kind of consequences. We all endure suffering. I want us to look at that this morning here just for a few moments. And again, as I say, I want us to see the enemies that will fight against our faith for suffering. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just bless this morning. Lord, I thank you for the book of Hebrews. Lord, I thank you for the hall of faith that you've given to us. And Lord, we have been here for several weeks looking at each and every aspect of faith. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us just to consider it once again. Lord, the suffering that we're perhaps in the middle of. Lord, it might be that there's a family here that they're suffering different consequences of actions, perhaps of their own, and Lord, perhaps of the actions of others. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to endure. I pray that we would see what suffering is intended for, Lord, and that we would see that your grace is sufficient to get us through it. And bless our meeting together, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There. Now, we looked just last week at faith for surrender, and we looked at Joseph's life, and now it speaks about Moses and the faith that Moses showed. And I believe that we can see here that Moses was willing to be a man who suffered for the cause of our Lord, for the cause of God Almighty, for Jehovah, and on the behalf of what God would want for the life of the children of Israel. Hey, you think about suffering. Today we look at the subject of suffering. And suffering is going to require from us perhaps the most faith of all of the faith-based characteristics that we learn about here in Hebrews 11. We looked at several already. We'll look at several more in the upcoming weeks. But I believe that this is perhaps the one that is going to require the most faith. Suffering is never enjoyable. It's difficult for us to see the benefits of suffering. You say, Pastor Sears, did you say benefits of suffering? And yes, I did, of course. There are benefits to suffering. The Bible talks about them. But it's difficult at times to see those benefits without faith. It's unusual, or I'm sorry, it usually is only after the suffering that we actually do understand what it's all about. And sometimes it may take years before we fully understand
why it was that God allowed the suffering in our life. Yet, suffering is unavailable. It's quite available. Let me reword that. Unavoidable. It's right in my notes. It just came out wrong in my mouth. It's unavoidable. Suffering will not escape it. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, yea, all that live that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So once again, we realize that there are that we are going to suffer persecution. But understand this, if you would. Understand that you are not the first to go through suffering. Now, I don't know what it is that you might be going through right now. I would suffice it to say, as I look out throughout the auditorium, many are suffering. Some I know of the heartache that you're going through. Others, perhaps I could maybe make a hazard guess, and that there are even others that I would have no idea. No one sitting next to you would understand that you're truly going through a suffering time in your life. But understand, you're not the first one. You're not the first one to go through what it is. Hold your hands here in Hebrews. We're going to come back to it. Go over 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Scripture teaches us something very, very important here. As Peter writes unto us and tries to get our attention concerning this idea of suffering. Look at verse number 12. Hey, in 1 Peter 4, verse number 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So understand that you're not the first one. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, that which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." You're not the first one to go through it. I've dealt with different individuals for this particular reason or that particular reason. An individual that I can say personally, I don't know of anyone, but that suffered greater loss than this particular individual concerning the area of loss that was given up. I don't personally know. And so I could talk to that individual and I could say, "Listen, I understand the suffering that you're going through. I understand the heartache that you're going through. And I don't know anyone that has had it worse than you. But God does." I guess I could say, regardless of the circumstances, we read and we learn and we understand, and if we're born again and if we know Christ as our Savior, then we do personally know someone who suffered greater than anyone that will ever understand. More suffering was taken upon the life of Jesus Christ, not only as He lived before us a righteous life, not only as He suffered and bled His precious blood on a cross of Calvary, paying for my sin with His perfect blood, but yet even the consequence of the judgment, the fire of hell that His soul was not left in, as He paid my cost, as He took my place, as He suffered for me, as He bled for me, as He died for me, as His soul suffered the torment of hell for me and for you. So regardless of how bad we have it, Jesus Christ knows about our suffering. No wonder Isaiah 53 calls Him the man of sorrows. He has no reason to be sorrowful. His life was not one that would cause sorrow, but yet He understands our sorrows because He took upon Himself all of our sorrows. So we realize that we're not the first ones. It goes on there in 1 Peter. We read down through verse 13. Look at verse number 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Boy, how difficult it is to live within the confines of the reality of Scripture when it comes to suffering. That the Lord expects us to glory on His behalf in our suffering. And we don't have time today, and nor would we want to take the time to recount all of our sufferings, all of our heartaches, for everyone to go through just just the last 5 years of life, and the difficulty and the trials and the struggles. We certainly wouldn't want to hear everyone's story, but I'm so thankful that we have a God in heaven that not only is He willing to listen to us, but He already knows about it. He already knows about our suffering. He already knows about the deep hurt that we have, the sadness that we meet. And we are told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 3 that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, if there's ever been a point in your life where you realize that because of the very nature of mankind, you're a sinner just like me. It might be that finally you realize that I have not done everything in my life that has been pleasing to God. I have sinned. I have fallen short of His glory. I don't deserve to go to heaven. To be very honest, listen, I speak to men and women all the time, and I ask them this very question. If you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And overwhelmingly, so many people say, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I have no reason to hope. I have no reason to think that I might. If I just simply stripped out everything that is scriptural and looked only at my life, there's nothing whatsoever within me. Even if I pastored a church, if I remove Jesus Christ from it and I stand in a pulpit and I give a wonderful soliloquy and I'll pull a tear from your eye and perhaps I give you a good emotional feeling when you leave and you walk out into the highways and the byways of life and you feel encouraged because of the words that I've spoken, but yet you don't know whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or not. I will have done nothing. And that Bible will have done nothing for your life. Amen. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth so that He could give us a good example that we could hopefully pattern our lives after Him. And maybe if we're good enough, God's going to let us into heaven. That's not scriptural. There's no foundation anywhere in the Bible for that kind of reasoning, for that kind of thought. Jesus Christ died for my sin just as He did for yours. And whether I'm the pastor of the church or whether so-and-so works in a nightclub, we're all sinners before God. Amen. And all of us are deserve. All of us deserve the judgment of hell. But Jesus Christ made a way that I could go to heaven. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. And if you're going to go to heaven, it will be because you came to Jesus Christ and you admitted before Him that you were a sinner on your way to hell, but you wanted to bow your head. You wanted to, in humility, ask for that forgiveness, the gift that He died for your payment. And if you're going to go to heaven, it'll be because you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not because you're going to be baptized. We're going to have a baptism here in just a few moments. But the waters of baptism, I promise you this, Brother Elton, I'm sorry. But the water that's in the baptism is dirtier than you are. All right? You're going to be dirtier once you come out than when you go in. I'm sorry. I tried my best to clean it. I scrubbed it last night. And when I turned the pump on this morning, I looked in there. And sure enough, just suffice it to say. Now, I'm not trying to scare you or anything, all right? But you don't go into that baptism water to come out clean. It does nothing for you. You're clean by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you're clean at all. And if you're not clean by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then you're not clean at all. There is no hope of heaven. That's just the Bible. There is no hope of heaven. Oh, would you make sure this morning? Would you make sure, listen, we would gladly have someone take you to one of our prayer rooms and show you how you can be born again, how you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, how you can lift your head up after having received Christ as your Savior and say, I now know that I'm going to go to heaven, not because I'm a good person, because I'm not, but rather because Jesus Christ died for my sin and I received that gift. Oh, would you make sure of that this morning? We're talking about suffering. There is no greater suffering that you will ever have. The worst day that you could ever come up with. The worst day that you have ever spent at work. The worst day that you ever spent at home. The worst day that you have ever spent out in a desert. It doesn't matter where. Is going to be like a birthday party compared to what you'll suffer in hell. Amen. And the suffering that you endured for a moment, the suffering in hell never ends. The suffering in hell is eternal. The suffering in hell, the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, It is eternal, and you'll wish for the day that it would just end, and there will be no close of that day. It is eternal damnation. It is eternal death. Oh, but to compare that to heaven. And I thank the Lord that we'll never once say, oh, I wish that the day would end. Praise God, it never will. We'll never want for it. But we'll have eternity in heaven. Those are the only two options that God gives you. And it's up to you. See, a lot of people say, well, we'll find out when I get there. Maybe God will let me in. Maybe He won't. We'll find out. And I'm very honest with them. I'll say, well, according to Scripture, if you're waiting until the day that you stand before the gate of heaven, you'll miss it. Because God said, I want you to trust Christ by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Oh, salvation is so very real before us. We're going to endure suffering. I don't want you to suffer the consequences of hell. Other suffering on this earth, I promise you, will not be able to escape it. And we're called to endure hardness as a good soldier. If suffering weren't beneficial, now listen, if suffering weren't beneficial, then there wouldn't be so much written about it in Scripture. Suffering, Pastor? Beneficial? Absolutely. Absolutely. Countless Bible characters have endured suffering. Let me read to you 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. It says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Now listen. For what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your faults and ye take it patiently? You're suffering consequences because of your own faults and you endure it. Good. That's the leading. It goes on and says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You see, God is expecting us to take the suffering that we don't deserve. There is suffering that we deserve. I brought it upon myself. But you see, some suffering you didn't bring upon yourself. Some suffering has been brought to you at the hand of others. We live in a wicked world. We live in a despicable world. And sometimes suffering comes our way. But especially when it comes to the cause of Christ. Oh, listen. You know, I've talked to people throughout the years, encourage them to be a soul winner, encourage them to go out and talk to different individuals. And oftentimes I met with resistance because they just don't want to be confronted by someone. What are they going to think of me if I actually stand at their doorstep and try to tell them about Jesus? Well, they may make fun of me. They may say something mean to me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Remember that saying? You see, if we suffer for Christ, and we take it patiently, the Bible says, you do well. This is acceptable with God. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. It will only be by faith that we get through our suffering. Now, we've discussed the suffering itself enough, but I want us to see this morning, I want us to see some enemies of our faith. Now, we're looking at faith for suffering. I've got to have faith to endure the suffering that I know is going to come. What kind of enemies am I going to face? Well, when we go to verse number 23, go back to Hebrews 11 again. And in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The first thing I'd like you to write down is the enemy of fear. The enemy of fear stands in our way of willingly suffering. Or at the very least, listen, it stands in our way of giving God the glory in our suffering. Remember, we're supposed to go through it with faith. We're supposed to go through it realizing that God can receive the glory for my suffering. But it's only going to be through faith. If you have ever had opportunity to pick up a little book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read through history of those men and those women who were executed, not in painless ways, but in the most painful way imaginable, to watch their wives and their children be drowned, thrown off of a pier, chained one to another. And if you do not recount Christ, we're going to push your wife off of the pier into the water, and the chain will drag her down, and the chain will drag every one of your children to their watery death if you do not recount the name of Christ. And for that man to stand and watch his family suffer, not himself, but his family, to listen to the crying baby of a lady who had just given birth in jail for her love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hold that baby on the other side of the jail cell while it's screaming in hunger, and say, if you'll simply recount the name of Christ, we'll allow you to nurse your baby, and you'll be able to give her good health. And for that woman to say, I will not recount my Savior, I'll not pull back, only to watch a little infant baby die. To be put at a stake, and all of the wood and the straw and the hay that will be piled around as you're chained and roped to the stake, and watch it set on fire as your very skin begins to melt off of its bone. Oh, you see, understand, God gives us unbelievable faith when we need it if we'll simply take advantage of it. If we'll simply take advantage of it. History is replete with martyrs. I am thankful that we live in a country where we have never yet been met with anything like that. I'm grateful for that. There are more this year who die in martyrdom across our world than any other year. It always grows. See, suffering is very real. Fear, it's a real enemy. It's a very real enemy. Just like chastening, fear is something that all of us just like chastening, suffering is something that all of us fear. No one enjoys. No one looks forward to chastening. No one looks forward to suffering. Hebrews, go over to chapter number 12 of Hebrews. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Praise the Lord for a little bit of exercise. You've got young children, and people say, well, do you spank your children? You just look at them and say, well, I exercise them. They'll think you're a good parent. Very good. Keep it up. Hey, I will. I appreciate that. I'm going to exercise my children in the biblical way. But listen, we've got suffering. Now, we understand that chastening isn't enjoyable, but yet there's a good thing to come from it. Suffering isn't enjoyable. However, there is a benefit that can come from it. There will, however, come times that we must choose to endure suffering for the cause of Christ. Moses is our example here in Hebrews 11. His parents are our example from the book of Exodus. And we're reading about Moses and the faith of Moses. But in the midst of it, here in verse number 23, we read about his parents, where it says that his parents, they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh, I thank the Lord that we have the example of godly men and women, oh, throughout time, that can show us what it's like to suffer and to do it willingly for the Lord, knowing that there is a better end because of it. As it says here in 1 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20, we may suffer the consequences for doing right. I read that. We may suffer the consequences for doing right. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So we should never fear that kind of suffering. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to worry, because fear produces worry. Worry questions God's ability. Worry doubts God's sovereignty. worry doubts God's sovereignty. The sovereignty of God means that God has already filtered everything that's going to happen to your life. There is nothing that has ever happened to your life, but yet it has already passed through the filtering hands of God, and He has said it is well. I often say, I wonder when we get to heaven, I wonder how many times we're going to see that maybe Satan himself came and approached God and said, listen, I would like to throw some suffering toward Meredith Sears' way. Are you fine with that? As he did when he approached God about Job. Boy, it'll be a wonderful thing to be able to look back at all the times that Satan wanted to attack me and God said, no. Oh, I wanted to get him today. Satan stomps off. I only see the benefit, I only see the times where when it was approached and God said, it is well. I'll allow it. See, that's the sovereignty of God. The unique right to do what God wants with that which is His. See, there was a time where we had sovereignty of our United States. Now, we've sold our sovereignty away. But there was a time where we, as the United States of America, we said, no, you can do what you want, Egypt, the rest of the world. We're the United States, and we will make the rules, and we'll make the laws for our land, and we'll govern ourselves. We're sovereign. Now, we are no longer sovereign. But thank God, He is. He's still sovereign. So we have the giant of fear. I've got a second that I want to get to. We see the giant, or the enemy of fear. The enemy of impatience is the second. Look at verse number 25, where it says, choosing, talking about now Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The enemy of impatience. I don't want to suffer. I'm too impatient. We live in a fast food world. Impatience is a long forgotten virtue. Yeah, amen. You're looking at a preacher who is preaching to himself. Man, I want it and I want it now. I want it done my way. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Amen. Special orders don't upset us. Any of you remember that? Man, I want it my way. Come on. That's what we want in our Christian life. No, Lord, no. No, you hold this. Special orders better not upset you. We're impatient. And we want it done the way we want it done, when we want it done, why we want it done, where we want it done, and all of the rest that pertains to us, pertains to me. When it comes to suffering, patience is the last thing that we want to portray. But it's called upon time and time again in the New Testament. Let me read to you a couple things. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, James is saying, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Romans 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, patience in suffering. We're impatient, and we're an impatient crowd. Oh, I don't have time for suffering. I don't have time for suffering, Lord. I've got too much to do. We're very impatient. But Scripture teaches us to be patient. The enemy of impatience will cause us to only look at the immediate rather than the future. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. I always stop in amazement at that point. Paul, we read about the sufferings of Paul, and he says, our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. There's a man that understood suffering. There's a man that understood, hey, I'm only here for a brief amount of time. And I get all the rest of eternity to give God the glory. I believe I can give Him glory right now, even in my affliction. We may never understand why it is the Lord allows suffering, but if we choose, we can bring glory to God through it. As Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't even think that the sufferings that we're going through are worthy to be compared, as Paul says. Oh, don't let the giant, don't let the enemy of impatience derail your service. The third thing, you look at verse number 26 there, Hebrews 11, 26. It says here, esteeming the reproach, talking about Moses again, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You look at that word reproach. The enemy, if you will, the third one that I'll have you write down, the enemy of criticism. All of our enemies that we're learning about through faith, they're all taken from the scripture that's given right to us right there. And there's an enemy of criticism, the reproach of those around you. You see, it's a real enemy. Criticism, as it has been said, like death and taxes, all of it's unavoidable. I will never be able to avoid criticism. It has been said, if you want to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. And no one can criticize you for it. But if you want to be something for the Lord, and if you want to say something for the Lord, and if you want to do something for the Lord, I promise you, criticism is coming your way. Criticism is coming your way. Many Christians today allow the world to form their opinions rather than the Bible. Many born-again believers today allow the world to form their philosophy rather than Scripture. Many born-again believers today allow the world to form their standards rather than the pages of that Bible. They allow the world to tell them how to live. They allow the world to say, oh, don't worry about that. That's just old-fashioned. I'm grateful for old-fashioned. I love old-fashioned. Why? Because God says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise the Lord. He does not change. I don't need to find something new to preach. I don't need to find some new doctrine. I don't need to allow the world to tell how this church should operate, what it should be like, what it should look like. And I thank God, I don't need the world to tell me what I should be like. I've got Scripture. I don't compare myself to the world because I am unwise in doing so. They that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. I want to compare myself with Scripture. It comes to suffering and we're worried about the criticism of the world. We're worried about the critics and what are they going to say? Oh, let's cast off that worry. Why? You see, we fear the disapproval of the world more than we fear the disapproval of God. You ever thought about that? Do you worry more about what the world is going to say than you do what the Almighty God is going to say? If you were to stand, if you could possibly put yourself before God right now. In Sunday school, we were looking at the scripture where, as Paul is writing, he says, "For I knew a man some 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I do not know. He ascended up to the third heaven," talking about the heaven of the home of God. I believe personally Paul was writing about himself, but whoever it was, he knew someone who had died and got to the gate of heaven, but then was sent back. I think it was Paul. Because as you notice, Paul, after Lystra, he didn't care what the world thought. He had seen heaven. He didn't care what you thought. He couldn't give two cents as to whether you liked what he preached or what he said. He had a word from the Lord and he was going to say it. He didn't worry about his critics. He died to criticism. Oh, you see, it's a very real enemy. In Isaiah 51, it says, "Hearken unto me," verse number 7, "ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." Oh, we don't need to worry about what the world says. Man. As a child of God, why are you concerned about what the world says? Are they your judge? They'll never judge you. But a holy God will judge you. A holy God will judge you. I was reminded this week talking to a dear friend of mine, one that is a mentor to me. I was reminded, he said, Pastor Sears, you understand, as the pastor of that local New Testament church, you will give account to God for what you allow. I took a deep breath. I said, yes, yes, brother, you're right. You're right. I will be held as the pastor of this local New Testament church, Coastal Light Baptist Church. I will be held accountable for what I allow. If I allow it to be swayed by the world, I will be held accountable. I will not be held accountable for your lives, but I will be held accountable for the shepherding of this flock. Each of us will be held accountable. Husbands, daddies, you'll be held accountable for what has happened in your family. You'll be held accountable. But every one of us will stand before God and give account of the things that were allowed and done in our body. Oh, you see, we're worried about the critics of the world. Could I ask you, would you be more worried about the criticism of God Almighty than anything that your family or friends might ever say to you? We're going to endure suffering. Well, let me say it like this. We're going to go through suffering. I pray that we'll endure it. We're going to go through it. If things don't change in the United States of America, we're going to be met with suffering on a scale that we have never, ever experienced. I pray that all of us would say, Lord, give me grace to endure that suffering. This morning, as I began the message, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you couldn't look at me and say, Pastor, I can give you a Bible reason as to why I know that I would go to heaven. If there is a question mark anywhere on your mind, I beg you, would you allow someone? Maybe you would come and respond here in a few moments. The piano will play in a bit and we'll have an invitation. I'm inviting you to come to this altar and allow someone to take you and maybe step over to one of our rooms and they could deal with you concerning salvation. How you could know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. Because I promise you folks, God's already given us all of the answers. We're taking a test without reading the book. If you're trying to go to heaven on your own, God said, I'm going to give you a test and I'm going to give you all the answers. We would be foolish to say, well, I think I can do pretty well without studying. Man, would you let someone take a Bible and show you how you could know for certain that Christ is your Savior so that you wouldn't have to say, I hope I'll go to heaven. I promise you this, you will be welcomed. There will be so many, this entire church will love the fact that you want to be saved because it's something that every one of us has gone through. Every one of us has had to make that decision. Am I willing to humble myself before God and ask for the gift of salvation? Oh, I pray that you would. If you're suffering this morning, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. But let the suffering have its perfect work. Allow the suffering to strengthen you because you will not get through it without God's strength. Allow it to strengthen you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you. Thank you, Lord, for the message. Dear God, I pray that you would just help us this morning as we look to you. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, dear God, to take stock, Lord. Are we saved? Has there been that time, Lord, where we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? If we stood at the gate of heaven, could we give a Bible reason as to why we should enter in? Lord, if there is someone here who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I beg you, Lord, please, would you burden their heart? I pray the Holy Spirit would be very clear to them this morning that they need to make that decision. Lord, if there is one here that's going through suffering, I pray, Lord, for those individuals. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, as we deal with it every day. Lord, that we would give you glory. We would realize that there is a reason, dear God, that we would be willing to endure the suffering that you have allowed us to go through. This morning, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Let me ask you this simple question. Please listen to the question. This morning, if you say, Pastor Sears, I know that I'm saved. You ask about being saved? I know. I remember. I remember that day. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? I know I'm saved. I remember the day that I got saved. Keep your hand up. Just a moment. Just a moment. I know I'm saved. Well, I thank you for that. You can put your hands down. There are some that didn't raise your hand. Oh, could I ask you, is it because you don't know? And if that's the case, could I ask you, would you allow someone to take a Bible and show you? Oh, would you allow this day? Would you allow this day to be the day that you say, I'm tired of having a question I want to know. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You would just be very powerful, Lord. I pray that everyone that needs to make a decision, Lord, those for salvation, and Lord, those to endure suffering, Lord, that we would make that decision for Your sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would. The piano will begin playing. Oh, would you come this morning? Perhaps you're going through suffering. Perhaps you need a Savior. Would you come this morning? Would you allow someone to take a Bible? Would you allow someone to show you how you can be saved? How you can be born again, knowing that heaven is your home? Here in a few moments, we're going to have a baptismal service. We're going to vote Mrs. Hayes into church. Maybe you'd say this morning, maybe I need to come and join this church. I need to be part of a local New Testament church I've never joined. Maybe that's you this morning. I'm not wanting to belabor the point, but I believe strongly in being a member of a local New Testament independent fundamental Baptist church. Maybe you need to make that decision this morning. Oh, would you pray about it? Would you allow the Lord to work in your heart? You come as she plays.